to Genesis chapter 17. We'll have communion a little bit later. We're going to look at the Word of God, and then we're going to continue with worship. We're going to have communion. It's a time to just open our hearts and our lives to the Lord and receive His grace. Grace. Grace is a good thing. Grace of God is abundant. Here's how it works. God gives, we receive. That's the pattern. That's the way it goes. God gives, we receive. All right? Let that be just etched in your mind. And we're going to do that today. We're going to have communion. God gives. He gives the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. He gives the gift of grace, forgiveness, life, hope. He gives, and we receive. That's just the way it goes. That's the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Today, I pray that you might receive everything that God wants to give you. It's so exciting. You know, last week, I went on a little prayer walk. I have these times where I walk around my neighborhood, and I call it a prayer walk. And when I pray, I have a certain way of praying. And I start with gratitude. And so I start by just thanking the Lord. And I was thanking Him for great stuff. We had a great meeting last week. I was thanking the Lord. I was thanking Him for the church, for the response that I got from last week's message. And then the next thing that I do in prayer is adoration. And so in adoration, I try to think of some aspect of who God is that I can, use as an anchor for my faith. And so I'm trying to think of just an attribute of God. What is it about God that's great that I can just focus my mind on and adore and live in the reality of that thing? And so my mind went back to the message last Sunday. You remember part of that was the each one part, each one engaged and each one committed to all the rest and each one using their gifts and these types of things. And so it was funny in my mind. I started to think of God as the God of each one. The God who actually individually knows each one by name. The God who gave His Son for each one, every individual. The God who gives gifts to each one. The God who has a purpose for each one. And as I was thinking about that, I got excited because I thought, well, that means me too. Because I'm one. And so it means that Jesus died for me, that Jesus has something for my life, has a purpose for my life. God knows me by name. He is the God who cares about each one. And here's good news. God knows your name. He cares about each one in this room. He has a purpose and a plan for you. He has stuff that He wants to give into your life, and it's not junk. He doesn't want to just fill your warehouse with junk. He's got good stuff, spiritual stuff, living stuff, for your life, each one, and that promise has your name on it. So I was excited. So I got excited. I walked around the neighborhood a little bit more, and I gave thanks, and I adored, and I thought of the Lord, and I prayed, and that's a great thing. And so this morning, I want you to know that the Lord is here, that He knows you. He has you in mind. He's big enough. He can do that. He knows your situation. He knows your circumstance. He has something for you, and God gives, and you receive. That's the pattern. Take a look at it in Genesis chapter 17 as we study the life of Abraham. The life of Abraham. Here it is. Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old. It just sounds like a really long time. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Here's the way it works. God gives. When it says in verse 2, I will confirm my covenant with you, there's a Hebrew word used, translated confirm here in the NIV, and it's the Hebrew word natan. You know natan? Some of you might be named Nathan, which means gift of God. You probably know that if your name is Nathan. It's a Hebrew word, natan. And it means to give. That word is used 7 times in this chapter, and it's translated in various ways. The first time it appears is in verse 2. God says, I will confirm my covenant. The word confirm is natan in the Hebrew, and it actually means to give. But it sounds kind of awkward to translate it and to say, I will give my covenant. So And it also kind of sounds like he already gave it. I mean, he's been working with Abraham for a while now. Back in chapter 15, he spoke of a covenant relationship. So it's translated confirm, but literally in the Hebrew it says, I give it. That's what God does. He gives. I will give you this covenant relationship. All right, that's exciting. And he's, in verse 3 it says, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Avram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And God starts just laying out his promises, and as he does, he says, I will give. He says, this is my covenant. You'll be the father of many nations. I'll change your name from Avram to Abraham. I have made you the father of many nations, made you, Hebrew word natan, give. Again. But it sounds awkward. You know, in the English, I will give you a father as a father of many nations. Sounds awkward in the English, but it's not awkward in the Hebrew. I'm going to give. He goes, this is my gift to you. It's what I'm going to do. I'm going to gift your life with the fact that you'll be the father of many nations. See, every good thing that God does in our life is a gift. It's a gift of his grace. He just hands it. He says, look, this is my plan. This is what I'm giving you. I'm giving you a covenant relationship. I'm giving you my complete 100% unconditional commitment to your life. That's what I'm giving. I'm giving you a heritage. He says, you will be the father of many nations. And so it unfolds. He says in verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. The word establish, natan, in the Hebrew, give. I will give my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give it. That's the Hebrew word give, for sure, natan. I will give it as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. That first paragraph of chapter 17 is all about God giving. In fact, it sort of sets it up as a contrast, doesn't it? Because he says in verse 4, as for me, God says, as for me, this is what I'm going to do. I'll give my covenant. I'll give you descendants. I'm going to do this stuff in your life. And you'll notice in verse 9, God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep your covenant. It's a two-part arrangement in this passage. He says, as for me, I give. That's what I do, by grace. And I got stuff. Now, we'll get to your part in a minute. But first, I want you to see my part, God says. And that's where it all starts. The gospel always begins with God. We can never do anything in our life that is not a response to the grace of God in a Christian context. God always goes first. You know what God does? He gives into your life. What will he do? What will he give to Avram or Abraham? Well, for one thing, he gives him a new identity. Take a look in verse 5. No longer will you be called Avram. Your name will be Abraham. He gives him a new name. He gives him a new name, a new identity. I guess you could think of it as a new beginning. And in that, he says, I'm going to bring a change in your life. We know that in the Bible, the naming of things often had to do with their character or the reality that would be assigned to them. And when there's a change in name, he's really saying there's going to be a transformation in your life, a transformation of who you are. You see it throughout the Bible. Remember in the New Testament, when Simon, his name is going to, it is Simon, which means the pebble, but he says it will be Cephas or Peter, which means a rock. It is the transformation of character. We see it throughout the Bible. That's what God does when his grace comes into our lives. He changes lives. He's going to change the life of Avram. Avram, by the way, means exalted father. Av means father. Ram means to be lifted up, to be exalted. Avram, exalted father. And we're not sure exactly what the meaning of this name is in the context of Abraham's life. It was the name that he was given at birth. He was born in a pagan culture that worshipped idols, and some scholars think, well, he was given that name because it was the name of some idol back in Ur of the Chaldees, the exalted Father God. And so they named him after that. Some people say, nah, there's no way. It probably refers to his own father. You know, his dad named him, to get the glory. I'm the exalted father, so he named his son. Or it could be that it was something about his life that he would be the exalted father, something like that. No matter which interpretation it is, God says that is your identity in the past. That's the label that was given to you by men. This is a reminder of where you came from, but I'm going to transform your life now, and I want to show you your future. He says you'll be Abraham, Av Raham. Av means father. Raham means a multitude. You will be a father of multitudes. God says, I'm going to change your life. I'm going to transform your life. The grace of God changes people's lives. It transforms lives. It's what's so exciting about the gospel. This last week, John Warren, our worship leader, said, my friend Bo wants to talk to you. He's going to email you or call you. He wants to get together and talk. And I said, I love that guy. I've met him a few times, and every time I get around him, I feel peace, tranquility, beauty. It's amazing. Yeah, he's just the nicest guy. Tell him to call me. That's great. I could use a little of that. He said, oh. He said, you wouldn't believe it. He said, that guy was the meanest guy that you've ever met. Before he was a Christian, he was so unbelievably mean, it'd blow your mind. I just couldn't believe it. I was stunned because he's such a nice guy, transformed by the grace of God. Do you know anyone like that who's been transformed by the grace of God? There was a woman who came to church and she said, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. She had been putting it off for months and months. Her husband had given his life to Jesus Christ like 9 months before. And he came home and said, I'm a Christian. She said, I don't believe it. Showed the Bible. I'm a Christian. Look, here's my Bible. I'm a Christian. I don't believe it. I'll never receive Jesus Christ. For a period of 6 to 9 months, she watched her husband and she saw God transform his life. And you know what did it? He stopped swearing. He stopped swearing. She walks into church and says, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Why? My husband stopped swearing. For 6 months, I believe in God. I believe in God. Because this could not happen. It's impossible. It's a transformation. It's before my eyes. How can I know Jesus? Isn't that cool? That's what happens. The Lord changes people's lives. I love to hear those stories. But here's a guy who's 99. Isn't it a little late? It's like, come on. He's 99 years old. Isn't the timing of God odd? It's just so weird. The Lord called him 24 years earlier. God called him to leave his home, to leave everything he knew, head out to this new land. He's been through all these adventures with God. Different things have happened. And now he's 99. He's still waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. He had his own little plan in chapter 16 for how to sort of help God along, with Hagar and Ishmael and that whole thing. And that's going to lead to some problems in the story. But I tell you, it's been a long time. And then one day, God shows up. He's 99 years old. And God says, right now, I'm going to transform your life. He could have come to him at any point at year one and said, your name is Avram, but it's going to be Abraham. I'm going to transform your life. He didn't tell him that. He could have come 13 years ago, right before the whole thing with Hagar happened and Ishmael, and said, hey, don't worry about it because, your name is Avram, but it will be Abraham. But he waits and he waits and he waits. And now comes this critical moment and he says, it's not too late. Do you know that the stories in the Bible are there for you? They're there for you and for me. They're there because God has painted a picture of his dealings with human life, and he wants you to know that it's never too late for you. It's never too late for you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much you've messed things up. The repercussions of your sin will follow you, but it doesn't change the fact that the grace of God can touch your life and transform you right now and move you into God's plan for your life. These stories are there for you, and it's awesome. God says, I give. I will give you a new name. I will make you the father of many nations. He says in verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Now, we know that in the unfolding story of God in the Bible, the story of redemption, that God is going to bring the Messiah through the line of Abraham. So he says, I will bring many nations and I will bring kings. And in fact, he will bring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through the seed of Abraham. Therefore, our New Testament opens in the Gospel of Matthew by saying, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's all part of a huge, dynamic, mind-boggling plan of God. It's unfolding before our eyes in Scripture, and it's exciting. This is what the Lord does. He says, I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between you and your descendants for generations to come, and the land of Canaan I will give you. He says, I'll give you a place. I'll give you a land. I'll give you a home. And isn't it amazing that even till this day, it is that land which is under dispute, even to this day. It's just amazing. We live in a really amazing world. It's just so filled with amazing things everywhere. And one of the amazing things in the history of the world is Israel. But there it is. There's this land. It is the land that God promised Abraham, and it's still being disputed. And it's just amazing. God gives, and you receive. That's the way this thing works. So let's go on and see what happens in verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, now this is your part of the deal, okay? So my part of the deal is I give grace. Here's your part of the deal. As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. And it says, you're going to have to do something now. And so Abraham, you know, gets out his pad. Okay, God's part, he gives grace, generations, new name, new identity, new creation, new beginning, awesome land. He's marking it down, awesome. Okay, now here's my part. As for you, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Well, here it comes in verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, I can imagine Abraham going, are you joking me? What are you talking about? I mean, we've got nations, kings, land, new name, new generations, new beginning, all this stuff. And you want me to do what? What are you talking about? How do I connect the dots on this thing? It's getting kind of wild here. He says in verse 12, for generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And it's very intense. He says, this is the thing. Circumcision, I'm really intent about it. It's very intense. And this is going to happen. And Abraham's like, oh, I got it. Okay, circumcision. And he's like, okay. Point two. There is no point to. Well, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go run laps or something? Do you want me to, you know, go knock on doors? Do you know, what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do? He says, I just want you to get circumcised and all the other men. That's it. Now, this has got to strike us. You have to sit there and think, what is up? What is God doing? Because it's a two-part thing. He says, as for me, I'll give. As for you, you get circumcised. What does it mean? It's a sign. God says, I want you to acknowledge the fact that you are receiving from me the gifts of my grace, my promise, purpose for your life, the new identity that I give you, all of it. He says, I just want you to acknowledge it. I want you to receive it. I want you to step into the identity that I give you and embrace it fully. I want total buy-in on this thing. And he says, here's how you're going to do it. Circumcision. Why circumcision? Why should that be the sign that you're in? Well, some people think that circumcision is the sign because it's personal. Very personal. It's tangible. It's physical. It's something that's very, very tangible. And in this context, it's public as well. Because they have this group ceremony and everybody has buy-in. Okay? It's very dramatic what happens. Why does God do this? Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. It's the sign of the relationship. It's the sign of saying, I do receive. I do receive. Abraham could say, well, I receive it. I receive it. I receive it. It's great. God says, okay, circumcision. Yeah, but do I have to? Do I have to do that? I mean, that's just kind of weird. That's sort of intense. Do I have to? Why circumcision? What is it about that? Well, it's personal. It's tangible. Some people say God gave the sign of circumcision because it's that part of the male anatomy that if that part is truly devoted to the Lord, the Lord's probably got the whole man. You know? I mean, that's it, all right? So it's just like cut right to the, you know, the essence of manhood and what you care about, and let's, because I want that. All right? Maybe. Maybe that's why. But I'll tell you what I think, or why I think it is circumcision. You know, circumcision was not unknown in the ancient world. This is not something new that happens here that had never happened before. A lot of people don't know that. In the ancient Near East, there were many cultures that practiced circumcision all around Abraham. But the reason they did it was different. It was a rite of passage. When a young man became a teen, he would undergo circumcision as a rite of passage into adulthood of being basically seen as a man. And so here's what it is. It's an identity issue. It's a new beginning. It's stepping over a threshold. It's embracing something new, a new reality in your life. It's for this young man to say, okay, you're going to go through this ceremony, and it's going to be very personal and very intense and very tangible. There's going to be a bunch of other guys around, so it's not going to be a private thing. And when you go through this ceremony, you are going to be a man. There's going to be a new reality in your life, a new identity in your life. There's new potential in your life. There's new responsibility in your life. Will you take that on, and will you fully step into that identity? And that's what it meant in those cultures. So isn't it beautiful? God comes along and he says, here's what I want you to do, circumcision. Only it's going to be for a different twist, to put a different twist on it. It's still about identity. It's still about commitment. It's still about embracing this life and potential and responsibility. It's about all of that. But now he says, I'm going to apply it to the covenant relationship of grace. He says, I want you to fully step into the identity that I am giving you as a follower of the true God. Step into it. Own it. And this is how you do it. And it won't just be a passage into adulthood. In fact, it says every male 8 days old. It'd be right from that point. It's a sign of the community. It's a covenant commitment. And all it means is, I have received. And I'm fully, fully stepping into this identity. Now listen, when someone fully steps into their identity as a follower of God, a follower of Christ, powerful things happen in their life. Amazing things happen. You know, this last week, we've had some news about a guy in Afghanistan who fully stepped into his identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. You know the story? A guy named Abdul in Afghanistan who was imprisoned because he converted to Christianity from Islam. And everybody, literally everybody in the community is calling for his death for this. This is radical stuff, folks. It's just unbelievable. Now, this guy, 16 years ago, became a believer in Christ. Aid workers were working. They shared Christ with him. He received Christ as his Lord and Savior. But through a series of events in the last few weeks, it has become known, and he's gone more public. He's fully stepped out publicly into his identity as a new creation in Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ. And as he's done this, there's a firestorm all over the world because one guy took that stand and stepped into his identity completely, publicly, personally, tangibly in that setting. It's incredible. I saw a photo last week of Abdul. I don't know if you saw this photo, but he was standing with a Bible. And he had a big smile on his face. There's soldiers behind him, guys in uniforms with guns and boots and hats and stuff. And he's standing there like this with his Bible and a smile on his face. That is so cool. They have a microphone in front of him. He's got a Bible like this. I saw another photo of him this morning, and he's the same picture, you know, with the guards around him and everything, and there's a microphone in front of him, and he had his hands over his heart like this and a big smile on his face. I couldn't believe it. It was beautiful. He looked like an angel. This guy is just coming out for Jesus. He's like right in Afghanistan. It's so great. Big controversy. Everybody wants to kill him over there. Do you know what the news said this morning? It said that they're going to drop the case because of a lack of evidence. Isn't that great? They're going to drop the case because of a lack of evidence. And I'm thinking, how can you say that? A lack of evidence? The guy is standing in front of the cameras with a Bible and a big smile on his face like this. He's like this, Jesus, I love Jesus. This is awesome. And they're going to drop it for a lack of evidence, which is code for they just want to drop it. Right? And then the other word on the street is that he's crazy. He's nuts. Well, he has to be nuts. Because who in the world would do this? Who would come out and say, I love Jesus, go ahead, kill me. Kill me. You know what they said? So I saw an interview, reporter on the street, all these Afghani men there, and through the translator, do you think that this Abdul should die? Everybody, he should die. How should he die? He should be beheaded. How should he die? They should douse him with gasoline and set him on fire. How should he die? He should be hung in the public square. How should he die? He should be stoned. How many believe this? Everybody. They all believe it. Now, how radical is that? So for a guy to know that's going to happen and to come out and say, you know what, I'm fully owning up to my identity in Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I have a transformed life. And just to come out and say it and know that's going to happen, he must be nuts. He must be nuts. So that's the other thing is either lack of evidence or he must be nuts. Interesting. If somebody were going to convict you of being a follower of Christ, would there be enough evidence to support that? That's a good question. God gives, we receive. God gives, we receive. But here's what God wants. He wants us to do something that symbolizes, that is a sign that we truly receive our identity in Christ, that we truly step into it. He wants a sign. He wants something. In the Old Testament, for Israel, it was circumcision. It was a cultural thing that they did, and he adopted that, and that's what it was. What is the New Testament equivalent for us as believers in Christ? Let's go to the book of Galatians. Galatians in chapter 3. And let's start in verse 26. Galatians 3:26. You all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I love the passage, especially when now you're learning the story of Abraham and you see this promise to Abraham and salvation and transformation and new beginning and the King of Kings and all this. Through him. Now he says, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's awesome. It's awesome. That's the way it works. Don't you love the verse that says in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female? It doesn't matter. All these distinctions, they don't matter. The gift of God comes to everyone, male, female, Jew, Gentile. The gift of God is just coming, is just reaching out to us. But then you play it back just a little bit more. Verse 27, all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Baptism. Baptism. In the New Testament, the equivalent is baptism. God says, as for me, I'm going to give you stuff. Unconditional commitment. I'll give you my grace. I'll give you salvation. I'll do my plan for your life, for the world. I'm just going to pour it out, even to the point of giving my only son for you. I'll give. And says, as for you, he says, I just want you to receive, and I want a sign of that thing that you've received. I want you to step into it fully, into your identity. And the sign is baptism. It's baptism. So Jesus said, therefore, go into all the earth and preach this gospel. Make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the sign, you see, in the New Testament. Let me read you just a couple more verses from the New Testament. In Galatians, again, in chapter 6. And again, it's interesting because it's about circumcision here. In Galatians, in verse 12 of chapter 6, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, because the Jews would persecute them if they weren't circumcised. And then in verse 13, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means a thing. What counts is a new creation. New creation. And what does baptism illustrate? It is the new creation. That through Christ's death and resurrection, we identify with him, buried in baptism, raised up in newness of life. It's a new creation. That is exactly what baptism is all about. It is a personal, tangible, public stepping into our identity as believers in Christ that we've received the grace of God. That's exactly what it is. One more verse. Since you're in Galatians, just keep going to the right. Go past Ephesians and Philippians. You'll come to Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In Christ you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. See again the connection? You see, connect the dots. He says, you've been circumcised, but it's the circumcision by Christ. And you know what it is? It's baptism. That's the symbol. That's the connect. That's the buy-in. Are you in? Have you received? Are you really in? Are you on the team? When my son was in high school, he played soccer for Lake Ridge High. And on one particular game, when we went out, we were somewhat stunned to see that all of the players had dyed their hair. And bleached their hair, or the ones who were really committed dyed their hair blue. Lake Ridge blue. Powder blue. Okay, intense bright blue. And I thought, I wonder what this means. I guess they're really a team. I guess they're really stepped into their identity. I guess they're really pumped up. I guess they're a group. They're together in this thing. And they needed a sign. They needed something to say, we're in. We have buy-in. Shave your head, bleach it, or dye it powder blue. You're in. Are you in? Are you part of the team? You say, well, yeah, but it's a secret. I know. I know it, but it's a secret. No, it doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. What if Abraham said, yeah, I'm not going to do it. Sorry. You know, there's a lot of stuff, but we've got to draw the line somewhere. And a 99-year-old guy with a flint knife and a ceremony doesn't sound good. All right. A lot of people at that stage got to say, you're going to hell if you don't do this. And they're like, I'll go to hell then. That's it. All right. That's intense. So what if he had just said, sorry, I just don't feel that's a little too personal, a little too tangible for me. I just don't want to do that. What would have happened? What would have happened at that point? You know, God's covenant is irrevocable. God is fully committed. He's fully engaged. He says, I'll give. I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless you. But you know, for a relationship to work, there's two sides. There has to be someone to receive that which is given. In a marriage, there can be a person fully committed. Say, I'll give everything. I'll do everything. I'm never going to quit. I'm never going to stop forever. But if the other person on the other side of that doesn't say, okay, I'm receiving this, I'm opening up, I'm going to actually receive this, then it just can't go very far. It just can't come to its full potential, right? It's the same thing with God and with us. The Lord says, I will give. I am committed. I've sent my Son. He died on the cross for you. Will you receive? And if you say, well, yeah, but kind of on my own terms, when I want to, how I want to. Where can we go with that in life? The Lord says, will you receive? Will you do it personally, tangibly, publicly? Will you receive in this way? That's what baptism is about. And if you can't tell, this sermon is a pitch for baptism. We're having a baptism. After Easter, we're going to have a baptism. And I want you to get baptized if you haven't been. I do. Why? Because it's what Christ said that we should do. This is the sign. You say, well, that sign's weird. Well, circumcision's kind of weird. I mean, God, you know, God has decided this is what this is the way that I want you to do it as a believer in Christ. Some people say, well, you know what? I've been a believer for quite a while. Really. And I've walked with the Lord for many, many years. Never been baptized, but I've walked with the Lord for many, many years. And I've seen miracles. And I've obeyed God, and I've followed God, and I've believed the Lord deeply in my life. And I've never been baptized. And I think that's good enough. Abraham, when he was 99 years old, God came to him and said, I'm going to establish, renew, give my covenant to you, and now I want you to be circumcised. You're 99 years old. Abraham could say, yeah, but I believe in you. Didn't you read chapter 15, God? Chapter 15, it says it right there in chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham could say, roll the tape back. I heard it, words from your own mouth. Abraham believed God, and God said, you're righteous. I give you the gift of righteousness. That's what Paul talked about. That's what this is all about. So, have I experienced miracles of God? Abraham could say, good grief. Of course. Didn't you see what happened with the kings in chapter 14? And all the miracles that I've seen of God's protection and His hand and all the stuff God has done. And I know the truth about God, and I've experienced it, and I believe it, and I left everything, and I followed Him. And isn't that enough? And God says, no. I want you to be circumcised. That's what I want you to do. Okay? Every believer in Jesus Christ should be baptized. If you attend River West Church and you believe in Jesus Christ, then you need to get baptized. You need to follow through. You need to just come out and just embrace your identity in Jesus Christ. It's the way that the Lord told us to do it. All right? Think about that. Pray about that. Here's what happened in the story. Let's go back and then we'll have communion. Go back to Genesis in chapter 17. Now, in verse 15 of Genesis 17, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. So she gets a transformation too. Sarai, it's a little unsure what the name Sarai means. Some people translate it to mean contentious. Contentious. And so if that's true, then it's kind of a bummer for Abraham. But she was transformed because she goes from contentious to Sarah, which means a princess. Which is cool, but I've met a few princesses who were kind of contentious too, so I don't know about that, but Sarai to Sarah. So we know there's some kind of a transformation happening in her life as well, and he says, I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her, and will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham fell face down and laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing, because he's still thinking about plan B from chapter 16. He's saying, you know, I kind of worked out something here, and I don't know why that can't work. And in verse 19, God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And the name Isaac means laughter. And isn't it beautiful? It's just beautiful. And I read this chapter and I thought, this chapter is outrageous. It's over the top. Everything about it is over the top. The guy's 99 and he's got a flint knife in a ceremony. That's just out of control. The whole thing is just so over the top that it's laughable. It's literally laughable. And here's what I find about the grace of God. There's two kinds of responses to the grace of God. Some people are cynical and they laugh and sneer in their cynicism and they say, that's the most ridiculous, over the top thing I've ever heard in my life, that God gave his son on the cross for the sins of all the world of all time, raised him on the third day, and you just get to heaven and you get to know God just by believing and accepting that. That's a joke. That's a laugh. I'll never believe that. And some people hear the exact same message and they laugh with joy in the depths of their heart and they say it's the best news I've ever heard and it's the story of redemption and they laugh with joy. But either way, it's over the top. And that's exactly what this story is. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And I love it. Let's skip down to verse 23. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, or bought with his money, every male in the household, and circumcised them as the Lord God told him. And Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised. And his son Ishmael was 13. And Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on the same day. And every male in Abraham's house, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. I love this. It says that very day. You know, he didn't say, you know, give me some time to think about that. I think that went over a lot. You know, it was the nature of Abraham. He said, God, you give, I receive. What do you want from me? God says, I want a sign that you really have stepped into this identity. He says, okay, you got it. You got it. And when people do that, amazing things happen in their lives and in the world. And that's what he calls us to do. Baptism is one such sign. There's only two, you know, in the New Testament. The other is communion. Baptism and communion, those are the two signs of the Christian faith. And every time we have communion, we renew our reception of God's gift. We renew our identity in Christ. It's a renewal time. And that's why we have communion here. And so this morning we're going to have communion. And I want you to open up and I want you to receive. God gives, you receive. God gave his son, you receive. Jesus broke the bread and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. He took the cup, he said, this is the cup of my blood of a new covenant which I give for you. He gave and then we receive. And the Bible says, do this in remembrance of me. So here we are at this moment of grace and it's your moment. You know, you can receive from the Lord. You really can receive. Step into that identity. See what God has for you. Let's say a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your ways. Thank you for your grace in Christ. Thank you for the outrageous gospel of grace. Thank you that you're the God of each one. Thank you, Lord, that you know each of us by name and you care about us and you have a plan for us. And now, Lord, help us to step fully into our identity as followers of Christ. Even as we come to this time of communion, we hold in our hands the symbols of your death and your sacrifice for us, Lord, that we might appreciate, that we might receive. Please bless, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.